Mark chapter 13, if you see in your bulletin, it says verses 5 to 37, which really is the text, but I'm not going to read it all this morning because I can see the clock's ticking back there. So we're going to start at verse 19, Mark 13, verse 19. Mark 13, 19, it says, "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we do come to you, Lord, this morning, Lord, with the intention of bringing forth your word in a way that's clear and concise and meaningful and applicable to each one of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would open each one of our hearts, help us to put aside the burdens and the cares and the distractions from our minds and from our lives these few minutes, Lord, and help us really to concentrate and focus on what you might have for us today. I pray that only those words might be spoken which are from you, and that they might be meaningful, Lord, to impact each one of our lives so that we might leave here just a little different, with a little different perspective from the way we came in. We thank you for what you can do and what you will do, Lord, and we ask that you'd make these moments meaningful to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people have looked at the passage here in Mark chapter 13, and of course, there's parallel passages of the same types of story of the prophetic events that will be unfolding in the course of human history over the next unknown period of time. And a lot of times, people get in here and dig into the prophetic elements of it, and you've seen the timelines and the historical perspective on it all, and really what it means concerning the tribulation period and the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ and the whole end times prophecy that many of you have heard and know inside and out. But a lot of times we read these things and get through these passages with a perspective on history and with a perspective on the future, but not always with an application for right here and now, for right here today. And that's what I want to focus our attention on this morning in the message. The very last word of the passage that we read outlines for us really a commission, not for what has happened in the past or what might be coming in the future, but it's a command for us right here and now today. The command, it says in verse 37, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch." There's a lot wrapped up into that word. If you look back in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not going to profess to be, but I can read the definitions just like many of you can as well. But the word watch in Greek, I'm not going to try to even pronounce it. It means to keep awake, to be vigilant, and to be roused from sleep. If you wanted to encapsulate this, it would be don't fall asleep at the stick here. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. You've all probably experienced at some point a long trip where you're driving along and you've gone and gone and gone and you passed the exit that you just were supposed to turn off at. Well, and then you get down there a few more miles and you look back and you say, what happened to the last half hour when I was driving? I don't remember that last stretch of road I've just been covering. Well, a lot of times when we're driving along and doing that, we can kind of get zoned out, can't we? We can get ourselves, we know that we didn't get in an accident, but we don't really know how we made it from point A to point B sometimes. A lot of times we can get that way in our Christian life as well. And Jesus really is telling us here in this discourse, we need to make sure that our Christian life is one of alertness, of watchfulness, and one of staying awake and staying vigilant. Because he gives us this whole passage as a precursor, as a background, and really as a motivation for us in terms of why we should be staying awake and staying alert. We don't know at what point Jesus Christ may come back. We don't know at what point the starting of the tribulation and rapture period and the return of Jesus Christ will be coming back for us. We don't know at what point he might come in the clouds. And Jesus says, because of that, you don't know of these times. It could come any time. Stay awake and watch. So our message title this morning is, Who's Watching? Who's Watching? I hope it's a challenge to each one of us, but let's look at this from three different perspectives this morning. There's a lot of different ways you could take this. But number one, let's take a look at how we are watching in different areas of our life, such as our devotion. Are we watching our devotion, our internal selves? Obviously, we're talking about driving down the road and nodding off. It oftentimes has to do with the fact that we're not keeping ourselves motivated internally. Ourselves, you know, sometimes we need to take a cup of coffee with us to keep ourselves awake. We're not keeping ourselves on the alert, on the lookout. Let's look at verses 32 and 33 for this. It says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." One of the key things and one of the first things that starts to slip when we start to fall asleep in our Christian walk or not be watchful is that area of prayer in our lives. The area of prayer is probably the single most commonly neglected and overlooked aspect of a Christian's life. How many times have we gone about the routine of day-to-day Christian living and neglected a true devoted time to God in prayer? Sometimes maybe your prayer time even gets to the point where it's routine as well. And you get to the end of your prayer, and just like you look back on that stretch of road, you say, What did I just pray for? What did I just pray about? What was I really thinking here? What was I doing? Or maybe you wake up 20 minutes later and you say, oh, I was praying here just a minute ago. That's not the type of prayer time that God expects from us, is it? When Jesus says to us, watch and pray, it's be alert, stay awake, be vigilant, and couple that with your prayer life. Watch and pray, he says. In America today, prayer kind of comes and goes if you look at the church as a whole. If you looked at the statistics out there after the 9/11 attacks, the attendance of people in prayer meetings and churches around the country all of a sudden saw this tremendous spike. Why was that? Because all of a sudden people woke up and they said, wow, there's a terrorist attack here. We need to start praying for this. It kind of, in a sense, woke people out of the stupor that they had been in. But if you look at that since then, the little worries have gone away, the alertness has gone, and we've drifted back. The number one most poorly attended service of any church in the country is the prayer meeting. In fact, many churches have gotten rid of their prayer meetings. Many churches have taken their prayer meetings and turned them into activity times or family times and not concentrated on the importance of prayer. John Bunyan once said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." How important is prayer in your Christian walk and in your Christian life? Let's take a look at Matthew 24. This is a parallel passage here. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, we're looking at verses 36 to 42. What's the alternative? What happens when we're not in prayer, when that isn't an important part of our daily walk? It says, Matthew 24, 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now here's the key. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." The idea of watching our devotion to God really centers around our prayer life. And we really have two options here. We can be praying or we can be playing. We can be praying, we can be in prayer, we can be dedicated in our devotional life, or we can just basically be playing around with our Christianity. We can just be spending the time, making the days go by. I work a lot with prison industries. I work with prisons around the country. And of course, prisons are run by state workers. Now, if you're a state worker, don't take offense to this. But the point is, I've actually made it a habit to go around the country, and every person I talk to that I meet that's new, I ask them, "How long until your retirement?" And I can tell you, I haven't met a person yet who doesn't know, probably at least to the year, if not the day, exactly when their retirement's coming. Because they have it all calculated out. They sit around every day, it seems like, and they talk about how many days, how many years they have to put in to the state before the retirement's coming. And you know, I think about that. You know, how often do we as Christians just put in our time? We just realize, hey, someday my retirement's coming. Heaven's on its way. I'm born again. I've been trusting in God, so I'm set. Now all I got to do is mark time, because retirement's coming someday. And the day-to-day motivation isn't there, is it? The day-to-day devotion, the day-to-day dedication that we need to God, just can we kind of fall asleep at the switch, don't we? So we can either be praying or we can be playing with our Christian life. Second area that I want us to look at this morning, we can be watching our devotion. We should also be watching our defenses. Watching our defenses. Back over to Mark 13 again. back in verses 5 and 6, which we didn't read, it says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Then verse 21 to 23, it says, "If there be any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus tells us we need to keep our defenses up. We need to be watchful of those people that will come to us, or those ideas, those concepts that may come to us and be presented to us that we are going to have to weigh in light of what Scripture tells us. The problem is, oftentimes, we're not equipped to do that, are we? The new idea comes, the new movement comes through, and we fall prey. We fall victim to it because we're not prepared to defend our beliefs. The Great Wall of China is probably one of the greatest man-made achievements. You can actually see one of the very few man-made structures you can see from space. I don't know how many years it took them to build this and how many lives were expended to put this wall together. I could have looked up the statistics, but the point is, we all know it to be something that was a monumental effort. And it was designed really as a means of defense, right? To keep the barbarians and the Mongols from invading the country of China. Something that I didn't realize till I started looking into this a little bit, was the fact that shortly after the entire wall was complete, the invading armies came and very quickly gained access through the wall. It wasn't because the wall wasn't built strong enough or thick enough or high enough. If it was because they went to the gatekeepers and they paid them off. And they made themselves right through the gates. You see, a lot of times we build walls about us, about our Christian existence. And you know, we expect, here's where Satan is going to fling his arrows at us. Here's my giant shield that protects me from the falsehoods that are thrown my way. But you know, Satan is smarter than that. A lot of times we have a gate in the back door that allows him access into our lives, that allows him to enter in. And it's just a matter for him simply to slip through, slip some money to the gatekeeper, if you will. And the next thing you know, he has penetrated our defenses. With that idea, watching our defenses, we can have two options here as well. We can spend our time defending, or we can be diluting what we believe. We can either defend what we believe, or we can dilute what we believe. I just came from North Carolina here earlier this week. And one of the things I always like to do when I travel to the South is you go pretty much any restaurant down there and you can get yourself a cup of what they call sweet tea. Now, if you've ever been to the South, you may know what sweet tea is all about. I didn't realize really what it was all about, but up here we have iced tea, of course. And iced tea is really, in my opinion, no resemblance to sweet tea from the South, because there's at least a half a cup of sugar difference is what the difference is. But if you take a cup of sweet tea from a restaurant down South, one thing you know for sure, they haven't diluted that. It's full strength down there. I mean, it feels like liquid sugar sometimes when you're drinking it. Now, I personally enjoy it. Some of you may say, well, I need to dilute that a little bit to get it down. But sometimes we as Christians aren't full strength, are we? We dilute ourselves with the cares of this world, the things that weigh us down, the things that chip away at our doctrine, at our beliefs. Standards that we have in our lives. Standards that maybe we had once set up that say, This is the line that I've drawn for myself. These are the precepts that I believe on. And then over the years and over time, we see others say, well, that's not such an important thing to do. That's not really critical, is it? And eventually we get kind of worn down and the precept changes. And we say, well, maybe it doesn't matter so much. We can always move in the barrier a little bit and accept those things. It's been happened time and time again where little by little Satan has chipped away at our beliefs. Oftentimes he doesn't come at the core. You know, many of us are already tuned in when someone says, hey, the virgin birth didn't happen. We can say, yeah, hey, we know better than that. Satan comes at us little by little with little false truths, aren't they? Little half-truths. That's how he started back in the Garden of Eden. But you know what? We still haven't really understood his tactics, have we? We still fall victim to it. We still fall prey. And Jesus Christ even warns us again to say, beware of false Christs. They false Christ and false prophets shall rise. They shall show signs and wonders. They're going to look like the genuine article. They're going to look like the real thing. But they're not going to be. They're going to be counterfeits. And you're going to have to know what you believe enough to be able to defend that against what is written down here in God's Word. Obviously, the passage that comes to mind here is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to learn to rightly divide the word of truth, because until we can do that, we can't properly defend the ideas and the concepts and the attacks that we may see in our life. So, who's watching? We need to be watching our devotion. And in that realm, we can be praying or we can be playing around with our Christian life. We need to be watching our defenses. In that area, we can be defending or diluting what we believe. And then thirdly, we need to be watching our dedication. Where is the dedication that you see when you read stories of great Bible teachers of days gone by, great missionaries? You see the great amazing things that God has done through and worked through Christians in the past, and you say, good for them. You know, have you ever asked yourself the question, what have I done this past week that was only possible because I'm a Christian? What has God done through me that's only possible because I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and because I'm following Him with all of my heart and my soul and my mind and my being? What has God done that I can credit to Him that happened to me this past week? Now, maybe we didn't build the Eiffel Tower last week, but the point is, every week God wants to do something in us, doesn't He, and through us. Every day, God wants to give us a blessing. God wants to show us. God wants to show us what He can do through us and with us to reach the world, to change us, to make us more Christ-like. But oftentimes we go day after day, week after week, sometimes year after year, feeling like, here I am putting in my time as a Christian. Haven't seen anything really happen in quite some time, but boy, I like to read those stories about people that did. And feeling like, when is it going to happen to us? You know, it's easy to look at this passage and realize nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus sat with His apostles and said, these things are coming. I'm coming back. You're going to have false teachers and prophets. The tribulation is coming. The end of the world. The prophetic times. And ever since that time, the church has held that concept. And He says, watch and pray. Be vigilant. Be after this. Don't fall asleep at the switch. And here we are 2,000 years later, looking back over the past 2,000 years. And sometimes, honestly, We get weary, don't we? We feel like, when's it going to happen? When are these things in Scripture really going to change us? And you've all been motivated at times, from time to time, by the sermon that comes along and the preacher that can expound those motivating factors in what's to come in the end times to really give us some motivation for the present day and to change our lives and to change our hearts. But just like the peak we saw after 9/11, that interest wanes again then, doesn't it? And we start to nod off in our Christian life. We forget the importance of watching. So if we're watching, let's look at chapter 13 and verse 10 of Mark. One of the key things that we need to do that we all know is central to a Christian's life is that of witnessing. It says in chapter 13, verse 10, the gospel must first be published among all nations. The gospel must first be published among all nations. We all know that witnessing and sharing our faith is an important part of being a Christian. It's really how we fulfill the Great Commission. We think of Acts 1:8. We think of mission programs, and we're going to talk some more about that tonight. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists out there. He at least ranks in the top 10 probably in terms of the number of people that he went after to share his faith with. Well, obviously, when you're out sharing your faith, sometimes you don't make friends with everyone. Sometimes, you know, you ruffle some feathers. Well, apparently that happened with D.L. Moody at one point in time. And a woman came to him and said that she didn't like Moody's method of evangelism. She thought it was too harsh and too hard on people. To which Moody replied to the lady, he says, well, I recognize that there's faults in the way I do my witnessing and I try to reach people for Christ. He said, What kind of suggestions do you have? What's your method of evangelism? To which the lady replied, well, I don't really have a method. And Moody said to her, well, I like mine better then. The point is, we may not all have the right answers or the right methodology or the right... Romans Road may not be a straight road for us to keep in our head. Sometimes it's hard for us to tell people about our faith. We're often bound by fears. We're often bound by the idea that we aren't capable. We don't have the knowledge. But the Bible doesn't tell us that witnessing is just for the pastors and for the teachers and for the missionaries and for the Sunday school teachers. The Bible said it's for all Christians. We're all to be a part of witnessing in our life from day to day. Matthew 24:14 highlights this a little bit as well. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. You know, I just heard recently that we're up to 6.5 billion people in our world today. 6.5 billion with a B. Out of that number, at least, I think it's 2 billion people consider themselves probably unreached. I guess we would consider them unreached. They live in areas of the world where there are very few, if any, Christian mission activities allowed. 2 billion, nearly a third of our world's population, is not reached with the gospel today. Even in America, what's the percentage of people that know Christ, that attend church on a regular Sunday morning? Just look at people that attend church. We happen to be in an area where that's more so than not. For 4 or 5 years, I lived on Cape Cod, Massachusetts. Less than 2% of people on Cape Cod attend church on a Sunday morning. Less than 2%. We live in a Christian nation. Imagine what it's like in England, in Europe, other parts of the world where There's not that emphasis on Christianity. Christianity is not so important. Obviously, we have a job to do. We need to be witnessing with our time. And we need the other W, the opposite of this. We can either be witnessing with our time, or we can really be wasting it. Witnessing or wasting. When we think about watching our dedication to the propagation of the gospel, we can either spend our time witnessing, or we can really waste our time. So many churches today have been lulled to sleep, lulled into a sense of stupor, if you will, where we just go about marking our time, spending day to day, looking for a little lift every now and then from church. Give us something positive to think about. Give us something, a little boost, a little vitamin shot on Sunday morning to our Christian life. Let us get through the week on feeling good about ourselves, doing good to others, the golden rule. And so often, Christians miss the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us because of that. And ultimately, we don't feel what Jesus tells us. Watch and pray. We need to be watching our devotion, praying and not playing. We need to be watching our defenses, defending and not deluding. And we need to be watching our dedication by witnessing and not wasting. I want to read to you, kind of in conclusion, something that really kind of encapsulates all that we've been talking about. And really what's true for the church today, and I'll tell you at the end who wrote this. It says, "An evil is in the church of the Lord so gross that the most short-sighted can hardly fail to notice it. During the past few years, it has developed at an abnormal rate, even for evil. It has worked like leaven until the whole lump ferments. The devil has seldom done a more clever thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view of winning them. From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the entertainments of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. My first contention is that providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the Scripture as a function of the church. If it is a Christian work, why did not Christ speak of it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's clear enough. So it would have been if he had added, and provide amusement for those who do not want the gospel. But no such words, however, are to be found. It did not seem to occur to him. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So where do the entertainers come in? The Holy Spirit is silent concerning them. Were the prophets persecuted because they amused the people or because they refused to please them? Again, providing amusement is in direct antagonism to the teaching and life of Christ and all his apostles. What was the attitude of the church in relationship to the world? You are the salt of the earth, not the sugar candy. We are something that the world often will spit out, not swallow. Had Christ introduced some more of the bright and pleasant elements into his mission, he would have been more popular when they went back because they were offended at the searching nature of his teaching. I do not hear Jesus say, Peter, run after those people and tell them we'll have a different style of service tomorrow. Something short and attractive with very little preaching. We'll have a pleasant evening for the people and tell them they'll be sure to enjoy it. No, Jesus pitied sinners. He sighed and he wept over them. But he never sought to amuse them. In vain will the epistles be searched to find any trace of the gospel of amusement. The apostles had boundless confidence in the gospel and employed no other weapon. After Peter and John were locked up for preaching, the church had a prayer meeting. But they did not pray, Lord, grant unto thy servants that by a wise and discriminating use of innocent recreation, we may show these people how happy we are. No. If they never ceased from preaching Christ, They did not have time for arranging entertainments. Scattered by persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They turned the world upside down. And that is the main difference. Lastly, the mission of amusement fails to affect the end desired. It works havoc among the young converts. The mission of amusement produces no converts. The need of the hour for today's ministry is believing scholarship joined with earnest spirituality, the one springing from the other as fruit from the root. That could have been written last week regarding the state of the church in the United States of America. But it was actually written over 100 years ago by C.H. Spurgeon regarding the status of the church back then. How much more true is that of us today? How much have we neglected the command to be watching, to be alert, to be vigilant in our Christian lives?